Well, thank you again so much for allowing us to come and for just the faithfulness over the years. And I want to say thank you for those who have, and I know many of you have, but have specifically prayed for us in regards to our children. And many of you know that we struggled for many years and with various losses and doctors saying there's no children in your future. But the prayers of God's people, and of course God's will. And we were expecting Nathaniel, and it was back in 2018. I think we just found out we were expecting him, and I know a number of you ladies just began to storm the throne of heaven, and I appreciate that. Thank you so much. And that's a blessing to know that there are people that are praying, and just have a little boy, then God bless us with Andrew, and now we have little Luke that was just born 3 weeks ago, and God's been so good. We never would have thought. We were learning to be content, as Paul said, and it was a tough place to get to, and God decided to bless us with children, so we praise God for that. And God's good. God's good. Even when we don't understand, He's good. He has a purpose. And so thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your prayers. Thank you again for us. The meal was wonderful. On that note, this is the most coveted speaking spot in all the schedule. Right after lunch, everyone is just, everything's starting to digest, and you're just wanting to sit back and just, and so I'll try to be aware of that, and we'll try to get you moving here in a little bit. But we just had the church there in Burma, and of course, Burma borders Bangladesh, and they've had a Rohingya crisis over the last few years where there's a group of Muslims that live in Burma that have been pushed out and displaced, really, and there's a whole group of them in the southern part of Bangladesh, and they're Muslim. They're displaced, and there's a need there. There's a need there. There's a good number of them. And so you said the Burmese. That's some of the issue. Is you have Burmese, native Burmese, and then you have these Rohingya people that are really stateless. They're not accepted by Burma. They're not accepted by anybody. They're kind of stateless. So, and there's a number of them coming here. And I know of a Bangladeshi man who, him and his wife have actually come here to the U.S. Actually, he was in New York City, quit his job. He was working for the Park Service there and making good money, and he quit his job to specifically reach these Rohingya that have immigrated here. So there's needs all over the world, and praise God that God's still calling people. People are still going, and there's people here that God's calling, and I praise God for that. There's still work to be done. He says, occupy till I come. Occupy. That means keep going. Doesn't mean occupy a seat. Doesn't mean things are getting dark. I get it. And we're tempted to look at the skies, and there's nothing wrong with that. We need to be watchmen. We need to watch. But the angels looking at the disciples said, why stand ye gazing? They were just sitting there looking up. Well, God, Lord Jesus has given them a job to do. He says, go to Jerusalem, wait to be endued with power. And they had something to do, something to prepare for. Yeah, Jesus is coming again. I believe he's coming again. I know he's coming again. Very soon, but let's occupy till he comes. We're still here. There's a job to be done. And I think sometimes we're like, anyone went to public school here? Okay. Any homeschoolers? Okay. I was kind of a mix between public school and Christian school. My wife was homeschooled, and our children more likely will be homeschooled. But I remember sitting in class right before the last day of school or the last day of school and just waiting, looking at the clock, waiting for that clock to hit 3 o'clock and school to be done for summer. It was the most agonizing last 5 minutes of the school year. And I think sometimes we as believers, we're looking for Jesus to come. We just know it's soon. We know it's soon. We're watching. Just let's get back to our schoolwork. Time will move. He'll come. There's a job to be done. And I'm looking forward to it. I want him to come today. I'm tired of this world, aren't you? I'm tired of this sin-sick world. But this sin-sick world, you know, I want them to come, but isn't it kind of selfish? What if I was in their shoes? And they're waiting for me to tell them. Or I'd be waiting for them to tell me, and they're just looking for Jesus to come. And I don't know about Jesus. And he does come. And then I get wrapped up in everything that happens after he comes. You know, if the shoe was on the other foot, we'd want somebody to come tell us. And so this church is busy about the work of God. I know that. You folks are busy about doing what God wants you to do, and I praise God for that. I praise God there are still some churches. Yes, there are many that are compromising, but I praise God there's churches like this that are faithful. You know, and God will not forget your work and labor of love. He's not going to forget your work, and I thank God for that. Praise God for that. It's an encouragement to us. You know, what you do here is just as important as what we do in India and Bangladesh and Mongolia or in Alaska or wherever, and Ukraine. And so, where's my message? There it is. Modern technology. I got used to using a tablet in India because the lights would go out. And if the lights went out, I lost my notes. I couldn't have my notes. So the tablet helps me. You know, the lights go out, I still have my notes. So I guess, anyways. But Edward Spencer was a student at Garrett Biblical Institute in Evanston, Illinois, on Lake Michigan. On the morning of September 8th, 1860, Ed heard the news that the Lady Elgin, an overloaded steamship, had collided with the lumber-hauling schooner Augusta and had sunk. People were drowning and nothing could be done because of the heavy waves and strong currents there on Lake Michigan. Ed, he heard the commotion and he ran to the shores of the lake and he saw the situation and it was indeed serious. People were trying to just get some driftwood or the wreckage and trying to just do whatever they can do to save themselves. People were floating on pieces of wreckage in the water, trying to get close enough to shore, trying to get to shore, but he could hear their cries. But they couldn't swim to safety. They were too far out. The currents were too heavy. Without hesitation, Ed stripped himself of any excess clothing and he dove into the rolling waters. He was able to reach that first person, a woman who had clung to a piece of wreckage for hours. And she was totally exhausted, and he brought her to shore. He later said, then the struggle began, the huge breakers forcing us towards the shore, keeping us buried much longer, much of the time, the strong undertow tending to carry us back out to the lake. It was a struggle indeed, and I was gaining but little when two tall, stout biblical students to whom I had signaled came to our relief, so a couple more came to help. But Ed, he heard that first one, and he repeated this heroic act several more times. He kept going back into the water before onlookers and friends began to say, Ed, you've got to stop. You've done all you can. You're going to kill yourself if you keep going. But Ed did not hesitate. He replied, I've got to do my best. And he plunged again into the water. On one of the trips, he hit his head and injured himself by hitting a piece of the wreckage. Ed ended up rescuing 17 people in 16 trips. He took 16 trips into the water. Just kept going, kept rescuing, kept going. After the 16th trip, rescuing the 17th person, he collapsed unconscious on the shore, unable to go on. He lay there just repeating. He was unconscious, but he was just repeating, have I done my best, fellows? Have I done my best? All night he was in the hospital. He was battling for his life, but he just continued repeating, have I done my best, fellows? Have I done my best? He had done his best. It cost him his health. He lived the rest of his life in a semi-invalid state due to his injuries that he got in that rescue. Put himself on the line for the lives of other 16, 17 other people. He went to live out in Phoenix, Arizona, and there was a man who caught up with him later in life, and he went out to hear his story and to kind of detail and find out what was going on. And during the course of the visit, Mr. Young, the guy who went out to get his testimony, commended him for his heroic action and asked him how he'd been recognized during his life by the people whose lives he had saved that day. He says, you know, the people you saved, how did they recognize you? How did they, you know, thank you? What did they do? And with tears streaming down the invalid's cheeks, he replied, no one ever came back to say thank you. Could you imagine being rescued, but not being willing to say thank you? Kind of reminds me of the 10 lepers. Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one came back to say thank you. And he says, where are the other 9? It was the retelling of this story that led Edwin Young to write the song we sung last night, Have I Done My Best for Jesus? And I don't know if you've ever heard the background of that story, but you know it has tremendous parallels to that of missions. What has Christ called us to do? To go out to the deep and to rescue. At the peril of our own life sometimes, at the peril of our own finances sometimes, at the peril of our own, yes, sometimes. But it's what he's called us to do. There's a need. We sung the song last night, but I think it bears repeating. The song goes, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me. You know, he expects our best. But sometimes I wonder if that's the issue. We try to give him our best, but is our best really what he wants? Because sometimes our best can be filled with pride. This is my best. Didn't Cain offer his best? I understand this thought, and I'm not criticizing this thought. But what he wants is for us to go to him and say, God, I can't give you what is needed, but you can. And so he receives the glory, as I spoke on yesterday. The song goes on, how many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he has done so much for me? Not that we can repay him for what he's done. There's no way we can ever begin to think that we can repay him. But he's worthy of us doing our best. The hours, and this hits me, the hours that I have wasted are so many. The hours I've spent for Christ so few. Because of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. Think of his love for me, his love for us. Do we reciprocate? You know, the Apostle Paul says, I'm seeking to apprehend him. And I'm paraphrasing. He's apprehended me. Philippians chapter 3. He's grabbed a hold of me. But have I reciprocated? He's grabbed a hold of me. But am I standing there? Have you ever hugged somebody and somebody just awkwardly stood there? Okay. Sometimes I wonder, is that the way we are as believers? He's holding on to us. He's apprehended us, but we're holding on to things. We don't reciprocate. You take your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. Familiar passage, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, and you find your place. You can stand, please, if you would stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul in chapter 3, 4, and 5 is really dealing with ministry and aspects of ministry. And he ends chapter 5 with some very familiar verses for us. Verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And notice this, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I love this. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul's ending this conversation, this dialogue, this portion of scripture, talking about ambassadors. We understand what an ambassador is, but there's some job requirements to be an effective ambassador. We're going to look at those today. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Again, Lord, we thank you for this dear church, these choice servants of God, these choice believers. Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for their dedication. I thank you for their love for you. Lord, I thank you most of all for the fact that you did come, you did die, you did give your life for us, that we might have eternal life, that we have the opportunity to be ambassadors for you. What a privilege, what an honor. Lord, I pray that as we open your word today, that you would be honored, that you'd be glorified, that we would be encouraged, that you would be magnified. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your will today as only you can. God, help us. We need your help, Lord. For without you, we can do nothing. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Paul has been explaining and teaching in the previous chapters about this matter of gospel ministry. What is missions? Missions is, been as it's been said, is one person telling another person, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread, as it has been said. He explains that this ministry that he has been given is a ministry of reconciliation. Now, what exactly is reconciliation? It's when two parties or two people have been fighting and have been bickering and are at odds together, and maybe they're not talking, but something brings them back together. Something brings them to a place of peace. Something brings them back to a place of conversation, to where they're able to converse together. They're able to get along together. The Bible explains that we, before salvation, were the enemies of God. And this all goes back to the beginning. There in India and in much of Asia, when we share the gospel, we don't necessarily start with Romans or start with the fact that we're all sinners. We actually have to go all the way back to the beginning and explain how we as sinners, Adam and Eve, brought much shame and disgrace and reproached the name of Christ to God himself. And God had to cut us off. God cut off Adam and Eve. They were disowned. There was nothing they could do to get back to God on their own. But God made a way, didn't he? God made a way. He already had a plan in place, a plan of reconciliation, a plan of redemption. It was the fact that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, would come in the flesh and die upon a cross. And there's so many types of that throughout the Old Testament. But we explain how they were cut off and there was nothing they could do to get back. And in the culture, that's the way it is when they do something so egregious to where the family wants nothing to do with them. The family cuts them off and there's nothing they can do to get back. It's on the family to extend the hand, to offer a olive branch, to say, you're welcome to come back. And isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what God did through Jesus Christ? Or shall I say, God himself in flesh came, gave his life to be that reconciliation. And then in his stead, in his place, he's given us this ministry of reconciliation. What an honor. But what great responsibility. What great responsibility. There's no greater honor. He did not give this to angels. He chose it. He could have wrote it in the sky. Sometimes I wish he would have, to be quite honest. It's hard work doing the gospel work. It's not easy telling sinners that they're sinners. No one wants to hear that they're wrong. But what an honor. What a privilege. The fact that we don't go alone. He goes with us. He says, all power is given unto me. He says, lo, I am with you always. He says that he is an ambassador of Christ. He's in the place of God the Father and God the Son and begging and pleading that people choose to be reconciled to God. Verse 18, he says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself and hath given to us the reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their right trespasses unto them. Aren't you glad that our trespasses have not been applied to us? They have not been imputed unto us. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. They're buried. They're removed. They're blotted out, Colossians tells us. He nailed them to his cross. I mean, the culture of the day was that on the prison door of every prisoner, their list of their offenses was nailed outside their door. And the Lord Jesus Christ walks into the prison house of every person, and he grabs our list off the doors, and he nailed them to his cross. The doors are open, and we're able to go free. But so many people don't know they're able to go free. They need to be told they're able to go free. He did it all. It's finished. I love what was above. It's finished. It's finished. It's paid for. It's done. There's nothing more that needs to be added. The Apostle Paul says that we're ambassadors. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a messenger that has been sent with a message to another kingdom. Christ came from another kingdom to this earth, and he had a message. It was himself. Now we have been given that message. The ambassador shares the exact message that the sovereign has told him to share, with no additions and no subtractions. He doesn't have the right to change the message. He doesn't have the right to diminish the message. He doesn't have the right to add to the message. He has to give them an ambassador of the United States goes to another entity and has to deliver whatever message has been given. He's just the messenger. He's a representative. He's bringing a message to another place. Often the message is one of peace or conditions needed to be met that peace can come. We have those peace terms. There's a world out there that is at war with God Almighty, and this is a spiritual battle that we are up against. And the spiritual battle is raging. You know, don't you know Satan knows? I mean, I know no man knows the day or the hour, but I believe we can know a season. And if anything, we know we're one day closer to the end than we were yesterday. And Satan knows that his time is short, and he's raging, and he hates the fact that we're having a missions conference. He hates the fact that missionaries are going across the sea. He hates the fact that gospel tracts are passed out. He hates the tract. He hates anything to do with the gospel. He just hates people because we're created in the image of God. When reconciliation is going to these people, say, you know what? I was where you were. And God's done something in my life. He's made a difference in my life, and he can make a difference in your life. Reconciliation is being brought back into peace with someone who previously was at odds. It's restoration. What does Galatians tell us? Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. The Bible says, brethren, talking to believers, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if he sins, he trips up, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. He says, work to restore that one. I know it takes time. I know there's processes that go into that. But he says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need to work to reconcile the unbeliever to Christ, but also the erring believer back to a committed relationship with Jesus Christ. Reconciliation. There's some characteristics that need to be in play. I'm not going to spend much time on this, but first of all, obviously, effective ambassadors must first be reconciled themselves. Amen. You can't be an ambassador unless you're a citizen. Somebody who's not a citizen of the United States can't be an ambassador for the United States. They can't represent something that they're not a member of. And Paul is pleading with mankind on Christ's behalf to choose to be reconciled unto God. Everything has been put into place. You know the parable that Jesus told of the king who was providing a wedding for his son. I believe it is in Matthew chapter 22, and provides a wedding for the son. And he says, go out and call these different people. And they had all had their excuses. They couldn't come. And he says, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And they come in, but there's one that doesn't have a wedding garment. And they say, cast him out into outer darkness. You say, oh, how cruel. You have to understand the culture of the day. The culture of the day was the fact that it was on the wedding party. It was on that king and his son who was having the wedding to provide a wedding garment for everyone who came. So that one who didn't have a wedding garment chose not to take the wedding garment. He wanted to come in his own. And it wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. The son has provided the wedding garment, his righteousness, his robes of righteousness. And we have to be reconciled to him, and we know that. You're here today. Have you established a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you been reconciled? Have you been saved? I'm not saying have you experienced a spiritual experience. I'm not saying are you a member of a church. I'm not saying what you do. Have you experienced establishing a relationship with Jesus Christ? Number two, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. If we're going to be effective ambassadors, if we're going to be all that God wants us to be in this area of being an ambassador, reaching Clatskanie, reaching Longview, reaching Rainier, reaching Oregon, reaching wherever, then number two, we need to understand that effective ambassadors simply don't quit. They don't quit. It's basic. It's simple. But look what verse 1 says. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, notice this, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The Apostle Paul says, we have this ministry. And we faint not. Why? Why don't we faint? Because we've received mercy. Because we received mercy. Have we received mercy today? Have we received mercy? Has Jesus given us mercy? Has He washed our sin away? Has He translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son? Have we received mercy today? Amen. Because we have been given mercy, we have this great ministry. Therefore, we can't faint. We shouldn't faint. We have no right to faint, to be discouraged, to quit. But, we do, don't we? Of course we do. We struggle. We get tired. We get weary. Why are we commanded not to faint? Why are we commanded to be not weary in well-doing? Because we do. We get weary. We struggle. But you know, we can keep going. We can remain faithful. We can fulfill the work and will of God for our life if we keep our eyes on Christ and remember what Christ has done for us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Another well-known passage, but if we're going to be effective, we simply can't quit. And the way we don't quit is we keep our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's just pick it up in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus. Are we looking unto Jesus today? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, what? He endured the cross. How did He endure the cross? There was a joy that was set before Him. What was that joy? Who was that joy? You and I. Amen. He knew at the end of what He was going through was that reconciliation that He and His Father wanted with us. Amen. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He stayed under the cross. So many times we don't want to stay under our cross. We want to throw off our cross. What is the cross that Christ has called us to bear? What is that He has called us to carry that we just want to get rid of? How often we want to get rid of it. God, take this away. Like Paul, Lord, take this thorn away. And God wouldn't. There's a reason for it, but He endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't think anything about the shame. He's dealing with all this shame, but He didn't think anything of it. Why? Because He was focused on the joy and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at this. For consider him, verse 3. For consider, think about him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Hey, what was one of those sinners? Right here. He was enduring my contradiction. Who killed Jesus? I did. Amen. I did. He says, for consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We can keep going if we keep our eyes on Jesus, but as soon as we get our eyes off Jesus, we begin to see everything else, just like Peter, and we faint in our minds. And that's where the battle is. That's where the battle is. Satan knows that he can't get our soul, but he can get this mind. That's why it's important to put on the helmet of salvation. We can keep going and remain faithful if we live for what is eternal as opposed to what is temporal. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's not quit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, down in verse 16, it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Verse 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It doesn't seem like a moment, does it? You're dealing with those afflictions, they don't seem very light, and they don't seem like they're for a moment. But in comparison to God's plan, in comparison to what he has in store, it's light and it's short. But there's a purpose for it, which is but for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's keep our eyes on what's eternal. Let's keep our eyes on what is going to matter most. Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, that's what it's all about. Sinners coming in to reconciliation with the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing honor and glory to him, that's what it's all about. Number three, if we're going to be effective ambassadors, we have to be careful to guard our reputation, and more importantly, Christ's reputation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verse 2. Paul says, we're not going to faint because we receive mercy in verse 1, but in verse 2 he says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, we're going to guard our testimony, we're going to guard the testimony in name of Christ. We're going to make sure that our message is backed up by our life, our manner of living. We need to be careful to carry out our work and to keep our testimony so not to bring reproach to the name of Christ. And we don't want to give the unbeliever any additional excuses not to believe on Christ. Gandhi. It was Gandhi who famously said, I would have been a Christian had it not been for Christians. I know it's a cheap excuse, but no less it's an excuse. And how so often the world says, oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites down at that church. And yeah, that's true. I'm a hypocrite. Guilty. But you go to the grocery store and there's hypocrites there. And you go to work and there's hypocrites there. They have their excuses, but are we working to not give them excuses? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, only let your conversation, your whole manner of living, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He says, let all manner of living, everything you do, everything you say, everything you speak, however you live, let it become the gospel. Let it adorn the gospel. Let it make the gospel beautiful. This world is looking for something different. They know how they respond to life situations. We deal with the same difficulties as they do. The difference is we have the hope of Jesus Christ to get through those obstacles. They don't. They get curveballs just like we get curveballs. The problem is we have a hitting coach to help us to know how to hit the curveball. They don't. Effective ambassadors guard their reputation. This world's looking for something different. Number four. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. Famous, familiar missions verses. But it says in verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Effective ambassadors understand the urgency of the message, and they actually share the message. Do we understand the urgency of the hour? Do we understand the urgency and the need? Do we understand to a point that we allow the truth of the message to motivate us to action? See, we must remember that if we keep the truth to ourselves, then it's hid from them that are lost, that Satan's blinded their eyes, and it negatively affects them. We must keep preaching Christ. You know about Esther. Haman, wicked Haman, has this devious plot to get rid of the Jews. And it almost worked. The king signed the law, and the law couldn't be changed. And all the mailmen and all the posts, they went everywhere with that universal mandate of death. We understand about mandates, don't we? Last couple years, mandates. They went that universal mandate of death. Everybody was going to die who was a Jew. It did not matter what their social status was, did not matter what their education was, did not matter how religious they were or unreligious they were, it did not matter how young they were, how old they were going to die on such and such day. They were all under that universal mandate of death. All. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. All. And you know what happens. God raises up Esther. And Esther, through the working of God, the plot is foiled and the Jews are saved. But here's the thing. They didn't have internet. They didn't have telephones. And that law that went out previously couldn't be changed. So such and such village over in Timbuktu, wherever, they get this first mandate that all Jews must die on such and such day. When it comes, guess what? All Jews are going to die. It doesn't matter what happened in Shushan the palace unless a new law, a new mandate gets to them, because all Jews are under that mandate. And so the king writes a new mandate, and every messenger, every post, take that new mandate, the mandate, universal mandate of life, they take it to every village. They're urgent about it. And the Jews are spared, and there's joy. But what if one village didn't receive that second mandate, the new mandate? What if some town didn't receive it? What if somebody said, you know what, I think I'll get to that tomorrow. You know what, I'm not feeling too energetic today. I'm feeling kind of tired. I'm just going to take the day off. Somebody else can do it. What would have happened to the Jews in that city? They would have died. Even though Esther and everything that happened, those Jews would have died because that second law hadn't gotten there. It has to get there. The gospel is only good if it gets there. Are we going to allow the work of Christ and what he did on the cross to go to waste? If it doesn't get there, it goes to waste. I'm not saying what Christ did is a waste. I'm saying for that person, if we don't tell them, if there's not an urgency about us, effective ambassadors must strive to complete and effectively convey and communicate the message that they are sent to give. It's our command. It's not a suggestion. It's our command. And we understand this. We understand this. Effective ambassadors will suffer difficulties in the mission. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 8. The Bible says, for we are troubled on every side. But look at this, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Apostle Paul says, yes, we're going through a lot of trouble. A lot of difficulty. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we love these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and what? The God of what? All comfort. Anyone like comfort today? I like comfort. I love comfort. Who comforted us in all of our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Does anyone enjoy the comfort of knowing you're going to heaven? Amen. The comfort of knowing our sin is forgiven. The comfort of knowing that we have peace with God. That our sin has been washed away. That we have the robes of Jesus' righteousness. What comfort. What peace. Are we just to sit and enjoy that comfort ourselves? No. We take that comfort that we have been given, and we go to somebody else and we comfort them. We give them the comfort that has been given to us. And that's with anything in life. Whatever we go through, the struggles we go through in life, what? We take those experiences and we help somebody else. It's not to just consume upon ourselves. We're not to become a reservoir. But look what the Apostle Paul dealt with. He says in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. I don't know what it is about Asia. Asia's problematic. That we were what? Look at this. Pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. God, I'm done. Just take me to heaven. Don't want to do this anymore. I'm done. Well, what does he say in the next verse? Who delivered us from so great a death. Sorry, let's look at verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. What got the Apostle Paul through? His trust in God. Effective ambassadors will suffer persecution and difficulties and struggles, but they keep going on. They keep going on. Effective ambassadors walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll just mention this for sake of time. We're coming to an end. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says, therefore we are always confident, knowing this, that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, it's our faith that pleases God. It's our faith that brings Him honor and glory. We know that we're to walk by faith, but we struggle, don't we? We live, we're tangible. We want to touch it and feel it and experience it and know that it's all going to work out. We can trust His Word. The Apostle Peter said there's something stronger and more reliable than real life experience. He said, we saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We touched Him. We heard Him. We felt Him. But there's something more steadfast and sure. It's the Word of God. We don't know the future, but we know our God. We know His promises. We know His track record. You know, God's taking care of me here. And God's taking care of me here. And God's taking care of me here. And so when I'm going through this right here, why would God do any different but take care of me here? He's taking care of me here all these times. God is faithful. We walk by faith and not by sight. There's so many more that I could give, but the fact of the matter is, are we striving to be that ambassador that He has called us to be? It's not an easy task, but it's not something that He has called us to do on our own. We can't do it on our own. And let's occupy till He comes. Let's keep on keeping on. Let's not get weary in well-doing. For He's worthy, as I said yesterday, He's worthy. I could say it a million times. And for eternity, we'll say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Pastor Seeley.